So we're in recording 26, and the topic is the kingdom, comma, a society under God. So, you know, we hear this phrase all the time in biblical reference, the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. They're really the same thing. They're not two different things. What is that kingdom that we're supposed to be seeking? Almost everybody thinks the kingdom of God is where you go when you die. Or the kingdom of heaven is where you go when you die. But it clearly, there was a kingdom actually appointed to the apostles. He was going to take the kingdom away from the Pharisees. That's not heaven. That's here and now. So it's an actual kingdom. And so that's going to be kind of the topic. It's going to slide us around a little bit on this particular page. So we'll just start with the page. It says we have been directed to preach the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is at hand. That is actually now. It's not for the dead, it's for the living. So the word kingdom seems to be a pretty important word that we should look at. And in the New Testament, it's translated from a Greek word that has more to do with the right or authority to be ruled by someone rather than rule in a particular place or location. So rule, the kingdom of God means that you are being ruled by God. You're not being ruled by Joe or Steve or Michael. You're being ruled by God. So that's a really important concept and precept to get into the head of the modern Christian, and it's really hard to do that. They all think that they are being ruled by God, but God and Christ had particular doctrines, and if they're doing contrary to that, then they're not obeying God, and that's very important. The modern churches are mostly created to make you feel good about what you're doing, even though it may be contrary to what Christ said. And so you can see how popular our gospel message will be. You just have to figure out whether our gospel message is the message of Christ or not. But the last part of that is talking about you're being ruled theoretically by God rather than other men, and God is deciding what is good and evil and writing it upon your heart. But it says that that particular word kingdom is more about being ruled by a particular source rather than location. And most people think of a government, they think it's very important that you have a location, because they think governments always require a location. And I've given examples, and I think we had some in Thy Kingdom Come, of people who had governments, and they did not have any boundaries. They didn't have any particular location. They didn't have, border guards and passports to let you in or let you out. They were very well organized, but it wasn't the way we think of a kingdom or a government, because every individual is ruled in their hearts and in their minds according to Christ, and they just have to figure out how to come together. So it's not about location, location, location. It's about who is ruling you. And it really isn't difficult in a lot of times to find out whether someone is being ruled by God or not by what they're doing. And we have lots of parameters that we can look at, and we can say, you know, by their works, we know that guy's not following God. God endowed every man with certain unalienable rights. You know, we are endowed by God with certain unalienable rights. That's what it says even in the documents of the United States. And those rights are being granted by God doesn't mean that you cannot lose them. They talk about unalienable rights, but you can lose unalienable rights. You can be put into prison. You can lose the right to life itself because you're threatening the life of other people, and therefore they have a right to defend themselves. So the fact that you have inalienable rights doesn't mean that you can't lose them. And of course, one of the major ways that we lose access to rights is through contract. And of course, that's why the Ten Commandments starts very early on saying, thou shalt make no covenants with them, with other gods, with other men who want to rule over you and decide good and evil for you. It's really amazing when you realize that the eating of the tree of the knowledge and good and evil of good and evil is when people started to decide for themselves what is good and evil, and that was the original sin. That was a terrible sin. But now we let other men, legislatures and parliaments, decide what is good and evil for us. And that's supposed to be perfectly acceptable. And we have to do some sort of mental spiritual gymnastics in order to accept that idea. But if you have inalienable rights, it's very clear that other people can get rights to make choices for you that used to be your right. And one of the main reasons and methods that they use is offer you benefits. And it becomes very binding when they offer you benefits at the expense of others, which takes us right back to that benefactor line that we always keep returning to. The kingdom is that body of men and women, righteous in their generations, seeking the will of God, faithful to his ways, and having no other gods, small g gods, before him. In other words, nobody else gets to make decisions for you other than God. If other people can make decisions, like say you have to go to war, you have to support this, you have to use these pronouns, they're making all these rules and laws up that you have to. It's very clear that you're not in the kingdom of God. The early apostles said there was another king, one Jesus. Just going over some ancient documents that date back, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, certain church groups were talking about Jesus as the true king, and they had no other king. They weren't, the men who were writing this did not accept any other king, and yet this isn't all the way back to the first century or second century. This is much later. But today we have presidents and prime ministers and kings, and they're deciding what is good and evil for us, and nobody seems to know that or detect that's contrary to everything that Jesus was teaching. And there's a couple of reasons why that, and we'll go into those at other times. But this idea of the kingdom being from generation to generation means also that bondage can be from generation to generation. And of course, the Israelites went into bondage in Egypt and remained in bondage in Egypt for 400 years so that their children were actually born in bondage because of the choices of their parents hundreds of years earlier. That's a very simple concept, but a lot of people don't want to think or imagine that that has actually taken place again. But anyway, the page goes on to say, nor do they oppress the stranger or covet their neighbor's goods for their own benefit. They are free souls under God. So this is who we're talking about, this body of men. They can't be coveting the neighbor's goods. They can't be praying to men who exercise authority to take away from their neighbor. And if they were to do that, they would remain those free souls under God. And we've given the example a couple of times now. Recently with the United States, they had Obamacare, well, they call it Obamacare, and it's come out where everybody had to sign up except the Amish. Why? Because at least the Amish were taking care of one another, so they were automatically exempt. If Christians were actually doing what Christ said, all Christians would be exempt from that rule. As a matter of fact, all those Christians would probably have a relationship far different than what we see in the modern Christian church with government, if they were actually doing what Christ said. Their unalienable or inalienable rights would still be intact. Abraham left Haran with many souls. That's what it tells us in the Bible. Moses led the people out of that bondage in Egypt, that Egyptian government. The Israelites wandered in the desert, supposedly under a different system of self-government. The people were required to attend to the needs of society of God by free will offerings through a network of voluntary contributions. This is what John and Jesus preached. This is the kingdom of God. This is what Israel was to do. They, like I pointed out, the word charity shows up nowhere in the translation of the Old Testament. In most cases, I don't know, there might be some translation, but at least the King James. But free will offering shows up all the time. And it's very clear that they don't talk about any tax except a little tiny half shekel that was to be given once a year. And almost anybody could pay it for you. But that was just kind of your ante up, that half shekel. Other than that, All your contributions were free will offerings. There were designations that it should be, you know, somewhere around a tenth of what you produce. But you were keeping those books and you were deciding who to give it to. And so this was a different form of government than you see almost anywhere today. You certainly don't see that in the modern Israel whatsoever. But that was Israel. And for some reason, by the time of Jesus Christ, he found a need to take that kingdom away from the Pharisees. And it is my contention the reason why is because they had moved away from that original system of free will offerings of charity and moved into a system of compelled offerings and ruling over people. So when Jesus became the Christ, the anointed, the Messiah, he could compel the taxes that other kings had done, but he did not. As a matter of fact, he preached against that. And so people who think that it's a good idea to have compelled taxes today, force taxation on their neighbor, are clearly doing opposite of what Christ said. But they don't see that for some reason. By the millions, they don't see it. But it seems plain, no-brainer, if you look at the text. The people were told to never again go back to the Egyptian system of bondage. And we have some footnotes to show you where that was stated. Compulsory offerings is what they had there, and that is not the way of God. The way of God is charity, free will offerings. Such systems were like the city of Cain and Nimrod, ruled by men who call themselves benefactors, but who exercise that authority, ruling over the people and therefore over the neighbors. And the people would obtain the benefits of that rule because they coveted what their neighbors had. They knew that those leaders would take from their neighbors and provide them with benefits, and they were fine with that. But that was in Cain's city and Nimrod's city and in Egypt and in Rome eventually. But that is not the nature of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God does different. It operates by that faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. If Christians were really doing that, they'd all be exempt from most of these programs, most of these systems. They would still live in the world, but they would not be living of the world because they would be taking care of one another. They would actually be loving one another. But since they're not doing that, we really can't say they love one another because they're not doing the acts of love. Remember, that same word that Jesus says is love, when Paul says it, it comes out in the translation as charity. If you're not providing all the social welfare for your neighbor by charity, you're not following Christ. If you don't think you need to do that, then you do not believe in Christ Jesus, because that's what he said to do, and that's what the early church was doing. And they got into a lot of trouble because of that. In the ancient days of the kingdom, the people had been freed by God through men like Abraham and Moses. There was no king in Israel, and it states that, and we have footnotes showing you where it states that, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Well, if they're doing this in a system of self-government by those free will offerings, and, you know, and the public servants were the Levites, who were, their liturgy was to take care of the needy through the offerings that were given them. And one of the things they did was, through this network, is connect the people all over this entire government. And, of course, now, if you go back to Abraham, that government was to be wherever the foot of Abraham treaded. It wasn't to be some specific geographical area. It was where the foot of Abraham treaded, wherever his foot went. Well, the Abraham was this man of faith. If we were really living by faith in the ways of God, then we would still be free. But we haven't been, and so we are not. So now how do you get back? Anyway, this chapter goes on to say the system worked for a whole nation until the people rejected God, and, you know, and that's in 1 Samuel. And again, there's footnotes there that'll take you to the quote. When the voice of the people, that's actually right out of the King James in 1 Samuel chapter 8, voice of the people, chose to give their power of choice, their liberty, to this man of Saul. So now Saul was going to be able to make choices for him, for them as a people. He was going to be able to decide good and evil for them in many ways. Now, it wasn't a lot of ways at first. They were warned how bad it would get, but and it was a little bit before Saul imposed the first tax on the people, and he was called out by Samuel for doing it, and that was a foolish thing, according to Samuel. But that power, it said, it would grow. He would take, and then he would take, and then he would take, and take, and take, and take. And eventually the people would cry out, because you gave a man, or even a group of men, power to make choices for you. Now, if you don't give them that power to make choices, doesn't mean that you're automatically free. It means that now you have to make those choices. You have to care about your neighbor. This is so essential. I'm going to release a little conversation that we've just been having on the Oregon group with the whole network. Yet people have this idea that, okay, we got in by these contracts, so somehow or other we rescind or nullify those contracts and we automatically get out. The contracts are the result of the fact that we made spiritual choices and we became blind to what we were doing. If I just go out and free millions of blind people, you're going to have a mess. And the fact is, they'll all go back into bondage again. They'll be building their golden calves or whatever it takes to go back into bondage. You have to turn around, change your thinking, wake up, and go the other way to seek that kingdom, which means to seek the responsibility of that kingdom. You can start in small ways, baby steps, but that's where you got to go. Under bondage to the King Saul, the people forgot the precepts of God and were soon overcome by selfishness, sloth, and superstition. And it got worse and worse and worse and worse. And there would be times where there was kind of a backlash and they would go back a little ways, and then it would get worse again and worse than it was before. And then they'd go back a little ways until, because you always, in every generation, you have some people born that just kind of get it, just, you know, to at least to some degree or another. And they do listen to God for one reason or another. And they try to do things differently. And society is moved by them. But then it gets worse and worse. So it usually almost has to get really, 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 really bad before it gets better again. And as I see people starting to wake up today, I also see it getting really, 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 really bad. But there's always this balance. And so there are people born who will just start getting it. And just before the program, somebody asked about evangelism. Evangelism, if you look up the definition of that word, evangelism, it says that it's spreading of the Christian gospel by public preaching or personal witness. And so public preaching, of course, if we look into the Hebrew or even into the Greek, the word for preaching doesn't mean just sitting up and giving a sermon. It means testifying not only with word, but with deed. You're heralding this gospel of the kingdom. Unfortunately, most of the pastors and ministers out there really have very little understanding of what that kingdom is and what it looks like and what is expected of those people, which is what we were talking about back at the beginning, these free souls under God. What's it expected of them? And some people think, if I just get rid of these contracts or UCC or, you know, I fill out this paperwork, then I'll be free. No, you went into bondage because you didn't care about your neighbor as much as you cared about yourself. And that blinded you. You lost your sight and vision. It cut you off from God. You were deciding what was good and evil for yourself, and you made some bad choices. You maybe didn't care about your wife as much as yourself, or your second wife, or your third wife as much as yourself. Or you didn't care about your children as much as yourself. My wife and I were just talking today about a couple that we know of. We don't interact with them too much, but somebody we know does. And you know, it was just unfathomable, the decisions that they're making for their children, and they cannot see it, you know. And, you know, what they feed their kids, where they send their kids, what they provide for their kids is terrible. And then they still neglect their children. And my wife said, she said, what would happen if you ever said the things that this other husband had said? And I says, well, I don't know. I've never said them. That's why I'm still alive. Because, I mean, we're just appalled at what we see out there in the world posing as parents today, posing as communities, posing as Christians, but are not really Christians. Christ came as a king to take that kingdom away from those who were supposed to be bearing fruit, but were not. And he was going to give, he says this early on, and he was going to give that to another group of people who would take their place and in that process bear fruit. That was the first century church. The first century church was Israel. It was they were working in the major government building of Judea daily, rightly dividing the bread from house to house. They were working in the temple. It says that right in the Bible there. That was the government building. That temple was a government building built by King Herod, and they were working in there daily, and the Romans were protecting them from the Pharisees. Thousands and thousands of people were now totally dependent for their welfare and public assistance upon the early church. And this, the way they operated, spread all across the Roman Empire. So as the Roman Empire, soon, within 30 years or so, Judea collapsed under the invasion of the Romans, fighting Pharisees and others and zealots who fomented a rebellion. And they ended up utterly destroying Jerusalem after letting a bunch of people leave unharmed. Well, who left unharmed? Christians. Where did they go? They went out to an entire network of Christians that were not restricted by location, by boundaries. They were able to go everywhere in the Roman Empire and beyond. And they had a network that would receive them and help them and assist them. But those people were those people that I described that were not covetous, that were not slothful, that were hardworking, industrious people, capable people, sometimes people who needed a lot of help, sometimes needed very little help. But they were people of a particular spiritual character who could rule themselves doing what was right in their own eyes because God had opened their eyes, taken the scales off their eyes, and they had seen the kingdom. So when we talk about evangelizing, it is really the Holy Spirit who evangelizes this message. But we come to bear witness, individually bear witness, and to bear witness as a community. And that's going to take more and more people. We can't make those people come, but we ourselves can start doing what that early church was doing, and that will become our witness. So, goes on to say they were not maintaining an entrance to the kingdom of God, those Pharisees. That's why they were going to be taken, the kingdom was going to be taken away from them. That entrance to the kingdom of God is where you go from the bondage of Egypt or the bondage of Judea to the liberty under Christ, this other king, Jesus, this other king. There is another king. And as when we read Justin the Martyr's, they gathered every week, and those that had shared with those that did not have enough. And they had a whole system of social welfare to help people. But it was a system that worked because so many other people worked and were industrious in that system. It was a certain kind of people. And you have to become one of those certain kinds of people. Your mind has to be changed. You can't change it. God will change it. But you have to open your eyes. Now, this is the tricky part. When you start to open your eyes, you're going to see that you weren't quite the Christian you thought you were. You weren't the perfect man or woman you would have liked to be. But that is, and that's painful to find that out sometimes. I could say all the time, most of the time, that's very painful. But with that pain, as we accept the truth about that, also comes relief. Burdens are lifted off of us. But there's a lot of things that we've done in our life that we're not proud of, and so we have to kind of look deep into our own soul. We're supposed to love God from the bottom of our hearts and minds and soul. Well, guess what? We don't want to go into the bottom of our hearts and minds and soul, because there's a lot of stuff down there that's kind of dark and scary. But that's where we have to go. And it's often easier to go there when we go with other people who are on the same journey. And so that's another reason why we gather. We gather because their efforts will help us. But we don't gather just to be helped. We have to gather in the name of Christ, which means we have to gather to help others. So every day, when you gather with others who are already beginning to see the kingdom, those people that you find on the streets, at work, or whatever, who show little, what I call kingdom tracks, you know, something's waking up. They see something of the kingdom. Some of the principles are being manifested in their choices and in their thinking and in their words. Well, you need to confirm, bear witness that they're on the right track. And, you know, you don't have to say it in 25 words or less, but somehow or other you have to, when you're aware of the light that's beginning to be kindled in them, that is how you will bear witness. And that may come out in a million different ways. But I tell you that the light that we are bringing into the world, which many people will hate, is not a light you see when you turn on the switch, but it's a real light. It's, you can call it interdimensional light, but it's the light of Christ. It has a real effect in this universe, in this realm, and it only shines by the grace of God in us. And it will only come in us when we admit the truth that we cannot decide what is good and evil on our own. We cannot rule our neighbors. We cannot, you know, you cannot compel love from other people. That, you know, many people have marital troubles. If they would actually really love the other person from the bottom of their heart, many of those problems would go away. But that takes that soul searching, which may take a lifetime to finish. But that's the journey. So at the last of the chapter, I say Jesus was the king doing the work of a righteous king, setting the people free to hold, and he told us to teach all nations how that kingdom functioned in the name of God under that perfect law of liberty. The name of God is to be a giver of life. Perfect law of liberty is to allow other people to do the same. We must set our neighbors free by coming together and not depending upon the world for our needs, for our well-being. And that action, that activity is bearing witness and evangelizing the whole world as to what the kingdom of God is. So we have a lot of links there on the side. The kingdom of God is one form of government. We talk about what a pure republic is. We talk about the way, because that's what Christianity was called. We also have references to Cain, Nimrod, Pharaoh. Some of these things have been updated recently. And the welfare types that you will find in Cain's government, Nimrod's government, Sodom and Gomorrah, and Pharaoh's government, and the welfare types that you'll find under Abraham and Moses and Jesus Christ in the early church. In that distinction is probably one of the greatest distinctions of knowing whether you're in the kingdom of God or the kingdom of lesser gods. Because lesser gods depend on force. The true God depends upon love, which is charity. So with that, are there any questions?
Yeah, this is Tom. Thanks for the talking us through that chapter. But I noticed one of the, I think there was a footnote or something about Deuteronomy 17. I went and read that, and it's kind of interesting. It says, When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you possess it and dwell in it, and then say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me, you may indeed set a king over you whom the Lord your God will choose. One from among your brothers you shall set as king over you. And it goes on to say more about what that king, I guess, should and shouldn't do. So I guess my question generally was, I guess there must be a right way to have a king, and kings aren't necessarily bad then. I think in my mind they've kind of gotten a bad, I have a bad view of kings generally, but it seems like
well,
this is saying this is
right.
not a bad thing.
Well, that's right. And what God is saying, you know, I mean, he supposedly, you know, Moses gave them divorce too, and not because God liked divorce, but because the hardness of their hearts. He knew that they would probably have a king. They may choose a king if they wish. God gives us choices all the time. But then he goes on in that same chapter and warns that you need to write this down in your constitution. Of course, I've got a whole book on this subject, the Contracts, Covenants, and Constitutions. And he lists several things that you were to write down in that constitution and not give him the power to do those things. You were actually supposed to have your priests read this this book of the law, so to speak, of things that he cannot do, read to him every single day. And of these short list of items, only one of them is found in the Constitution of the United States, which is a shocker to most people. It's so shocking, most people don't believe it. But here in that, you can see that the only thing that was included in the Constitution of the United States as a forbidden activity of the ruler that you're setting over you is that he has to be from your nation. He can't be a foreigner. He has to be from your nation. Of course, we've seen the kings of Great Britain sometimes didn't even speak English. They spoke French or they spoke German, but they didn't speak English because they were foreigners and they were kings over them. And then there's other been controversies. But so what are the other things? He wasn't to be able to, when they say multiply wives, they're talking about treaties. He wasn't supposed to have treaty-making power where he can make an agreement and everybody in the country has to go along with his agreement. He wasn't to have that power. He wasn't to be able to accumulate gold and silver. So how did he run his government? If he's a king, he can't accumulate wealth, gold and silver? What they're saying is no central bank. We don't have such a central bank in the United States. We have a foreign bank operating here. So that's even worse. And then it's operating with debt notes, which is even worse. But if we had all those items, and the other thing, they would never to return you to the bondage of Egypt. And what was the bondage of Egypt? 20% of your labor had to go to the government every year to support the government, 20% at least. Well, people pay a lot more than that every year to the government. And so they're far more in the bondage of Egypt than the Israelites were when they were in Egypt. So they have gone back that way, and the government has helped them go back that way. And they have legally helped them go back that way because they've done it through contract, because there was a contract clause in the Constitution which allowed you to contract away your rights and to go into debt, to go back into bondage, to become a surety for that debt, and be snared again. So when they're talking about it's okay if you set up a king, he allowed it. We have a king. There is another king on Jesus, so we wouldn't want to set up another one, would we? But if you were to set up one, you would need to follow these parameters, which would give him almost no power whatsoever. He would have no authority. He wouldn't be able to draft you into armies. He wouldn't be making up money. He wouldn't be forcing taxation. He wouldn't be making treaties for you. So is that really a king?
That was kind of my subsequent question. Is he even a ruler? What is he? You know, what's his function?
Well, actually, one of the chief positions of what we see here as a king in those days was he was the commander-in-chief of an army. But if your army is an all-volunteer army, all he is a really good organizer. And you're still, you have the choice of, because you're not taking oaths. You're not binding yourself to taking oaths of fealty to him. He can't go and say, well, I decided we're going to invade Iraq. He can't do that. I mean, he can say, I'm going to go invade Iraq, and you get to decide whether or not you're going to go over and fight with him or not. That was one of the things that was still going on in 1066. One of the reasons Harold lost to William the Conqueror is a great many Great Britons, the people in Britain, did not support Harold in his fight against William the Conqueror. And so only those people who allied themselves with Harold, when Harold lost, had to take an oath of fealty to the king. And this was just between them, this oath of fealty. But they'd already were going back to kings. If you go back to the kings 300 years before that, the kings that were in England, shepherd boys were scolding them and telling them off. And if they came to a man's house, they had to knock to get come in the door. They weren't, you know, because you call somebody a king doesn't mean he has the same kind of power. Remember now, the apostles were called princes. They were appointed a kingdom. They were appointed a kingdom. And by the king himself. These are the ministers of a government. But they were not allowed to exercise authority one over the other. So it's still a government. But it's not appointing people from the top down. If they need people to do a particular government task, they say, look out amongst yourselves and pick men you trust, and we will appoint them over this. Well, is that what most governments do? They look out amongst themselves and they appoint guys over you, which is, of course, what God or Samuel, God through Samuel, said would happen. He's going to appoint his men over you. He's going to take and take and take and take and take, because that's a different kind of king. The apostles were literally the princes of the kingdom, but they did not exercise authority. They were setting you free. And if we want to go back to a free government, that's the kind of government we all have to be. We have to set our neighbors free. We have to work together by faith, hope, and charity. That takes a lot of faith. That takes a lot of sacrifice. That takes a lot of forgiveness, all of which Christ said we needed to have. And I don't think we can do it without the grace of God working in our hearts and minds. But anyway, yeah, so if Jesus appointed the apostles, you have your princes. they don't exercise authority one over the other. And this is one of the, we won't go into this in real big detail. If you are just in not a free association, but just a free network of people, and you were organizing yourselves into the tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands, but you did not have a body of ministers who made themselves public servants for Christ to you, your gathering of people would have no standing in the law of nations. Because each of you would be absolutely free. Where's the body? Where's the body that can represent you? Now, we can represent you to the law of nations, but we can't make treaties for you because we're forbidden. You know, we're not going to make your money. We're not going to borrow money in your name because we're forbidden to do that. We're not that kind of princes. But in the church, you already have your princes representing the king, who is Christ, but we don't exercise authority. So if you go out and pick a king, now as a people, you know, big group, you're rejecting God, that he should not reign over you. But God gives you the choice to do that. And he gives you some warnings of what you want, how you want to do that if you decide to do that. But no, you generally speaking, you don't want another king. You got the princes of Christ, which are the ministers who want to facilitate your love for one another. And that's really a struggle to find people who want to do that with a diligent heart. But That's the kingdom. It is such a unique form of government, but it has everything you could possibly need if we become everything we possibly should. So anyway, I really appreciate that question. And the question that we got just before the recording, the person who asked about evangelism, worked right into the topic. She thought it was off topic, but like I said, when we're talking about the kingdom, that's everybody's topic. That covers a wide range of things. But anyway, did we have any other questions?
Yeah, I've got one that's similar to what Tom was saying. It has to do with terminology. You started out the conversation tonight with the kingdom of God is being ruled by God. Now, that terminology, ruled, is an interesting question. And we often talk about anarchy, being no rulers. Well, if you have God as your ruler, is that the same as no rulers?
Well, you're absolutely right. You know, from one point of view, the kingdom of God appears to be an anarchy because the apostles don't rule over you. Your local ministers don't rule over you. You don't rule over your neighbor. So they're going to say, well, you don't have any rulers. And they're absolutely right. So then you're an anarchy. Well, yeah, but such anarchies as what we're talking about, the kingdom of God, don't work if everybody does what's right in their own eyes and they're not being ruled over by God. Because the way you're ruled over by God is you let God into your heart. This is why the kingdom of heaven is within you. If you let God into your heart, God is light. Christ is light. You let Christ into your heart. Christ says, I am the light. First thing that's going to happen when Christ gets in there is you're going to start seeing all the things that you've done, all the bad things you've done, all the selfishness that's in there too, all the unforgiveness that's in there. And if it was in a twinkling of an eye that he came in there, it would be a hell of a place to be because there's an awful lot of that stored up, and I don't think you can take it all at once. But that's why he says seek the kingdom, is it's a process whereby you let that light in. The more you let that light in, the more you will see your own selfishness, your own pride, your own sloth, your own wantonness, your own unforgiveness. And the more you see that and accept the truth of that. See, what got us into trouble is not just eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but it's hiding from the truth of that. Hiding from the fact that we are naked without the authority to decide good and evil. We cannot decide that by our own tree of knowledge, by our own understanding. We have to let God show us the way. But if we're hiding from God, he can't show us the way. So yeah, the kingdom of God is an anarchy in the sense that we have no temporal rulers ruling over us. But it is the kingdom of God. So God is ruling over us. How does he do that? He rules in our hearts and our mind through individual revelation. But how do you know? There are a lot of people say, oh, I'm doing what God told me. Oh, you know, God's leading me. God is putting this on my heart. Well, is it? You know, okay. How do you know that's God putting that on his heart? Well, by their works, you will know them. What are they doing? Are they lazy? Are they hardworking? Are they forgiving? Or are they backbiters? And what's that big long list that Paul has, you know, from such turn away, you know, backbiters, fornicators, liars, gossipers, all these different characteristics, he says, for such turn away. And he says in another place that they have no inheritance in the kingdom. They think they're Christians, but they're actually workers of iniquity. Christ has a whole parable about that. So, yeah, in the strictest sense, in the spiritual sense, the kingdom of God is certainly not an anarchy because we have a ruler. But he rules with love, not with force. He rules because he's our Father and we want to do what he wants us to do. He could exercise authority and make us do what he wants to do, but he doesn't work that way. He gives us the choice. And if we choose wrongly, we live in a cause and effect universe and certain things will happen. If we choose rightly, then other things will happen. And God will be there for us. So it's an anarchy from a certain point of view. But from our point of view, we don't feel, when we're following God, we're not doing it because we fear he's going to beat us up. We're doing it out of love. So in that sense, you know, we're more like brothers with Christ rather than Christ is the king that is ruling. But he's our brother. He's not one who's, you know, coming around beating us and making us, I told you guys to do this. You know, but the fact is, it's all built into the system. So, you know, it's interesting to talk about these things from a different point of view, but I think I kind of covered that. Is there any more on that, or?
No, that was good. It was just some conversations recently on Facebook and such where people think you're daft. You know,
it can be very deceptive to go out and tell people the kingdom of God is an anarchy.
Right. They say, no, it's a monarchy. What are you thinking?
Well, yeah, it is that too. It's an anarchy monarchy. But, a monarchy that operates with love, rather. See, that it's that ruler word, arche, in the Greek. God is ruling in your heart through love. He's not ruling in your heart through force. You are doing what he wants you to do, what the ruler wants you to do, because you love him, not because he's going to beat you up. You won't be able to do it if you just fear God. I mean, we're supposed to fear God, but then we have to look at that word. It actually has to do with respect. Well, we respect our Father and we do what he says, but are we doing it out of love? Well, we won't have the energy to do what he requests unless we do it out of love. And so it's point of view, and it's a good conversation to have. But the kingdom of God, you know what kind of government the kingdom of God is? It's a righteous government. So then we can argue about what's righteous. But anyway, in the side panel there, like I said, I have a number of links. If anybody finds links, somebody came up with a question wanting to know more about apostles this week, and so I got that in there. Of course, some of the standard links a lot of you can have about the Levites. What were the Levites? How was the early church similar to the church in the wilderness, which was the Levites? Clearly, if Jesus is taking the kingdom away from one group and giving it to another, the first group was supposed to operate by free will offerings and the second group was supposed to operate by charity. I don't really see a big, huge distinction between the two. The problem with people thinking that, well, the church took over the role of the Levites is they don't know what the Levites were supposed to be doing because they look at the Pharisees, and we have links on the side so you can look at the Pharisees too and find out what they're not telling you. So anyway, each of these study courses are here so that kind of help people and guide them through, and if they read those footnotes, there's more stuff, and then anybody who stumbles on this recording later on can, you know, and stumbles on this article and read these and listens to these audios, they need to join the network. And you join the network at Preparing You or at His Holy Church. Then you join a congregation and then you start working out your salvation with fear and trembling, not of us, but of God. And maybe a little fear and trembling of what the world is doing to get you a little motivated to seek that kingdom. But ultimately, it is through revelation of the individual. And so we can bear witness, but it's an individual choice. It's an individual walk. And like I am fond of saying, we have to learn to walk alone together. And that's the way the kingdom operates. So with that, I'll bid you all farewell. And I really appreciate everybody coming. And we can take it off Q&A mode.